We have a few people in class that wasn't here like a month ago when we first started down this route. So it's probably a good thing for me to make another disclaimer before we go into Revelation. I wasn't very excited. We just finished 1st and 2nd Samuel. And before that, we were in Acts. You see the maps up there. But I wasn't very excited about going to Revelation, but I think it's a very appropriate portion of the Bible to go into given the times that we're in. One of the reasons I wasn't so excited about going into Revelation is that my views on Revelation doesn't necessarily line up with the stated view of the church. And I've got issues with talking about things that the church has a position on, and my position is different. I've talked to our previous pastor, Pastor Tony, about it several times, and he was accepting of my position, but church, of course, wasn't going to change your position, whatever. But as we're going through Revelation, one of the biggest issues with a lot of people is the rapture. And just total honesty, my position on the rapture is it's a pre-wrath rapture. Some people call it mid-trib. I call it pre-wrath. The church's position is pre-trib. So as we're going through Revelation, there's all kind of controversies in Revelation about different subjects and the meaning of symbolism and so forth. So as we're going through there, I don't have any grudges or anything like that against anybody to have a different position or anything. We should be all, as Christians, show each other charity, and we should all be like Bereans, searching the scripture daily, trying to discern what God's word says. But I just want to be up front with everybody that my position is not a pre-trib rapture. And my point in class is not to change whatever you believe. My point is just look at Scripture and see what Scripture says. Amen. And best we can discern what God's trying to tell us through His Word. So I just want to put that up front again because we've got some newer people in the class. Okay, we left off in the middle of verse 5 last Sunday, and I thought we'd get through the whole chapter last Sunday. But if anybody wants to jump in at any time to discuss anything, it's just fine. We've got no speed limit or anything.
No
time frame or anything. So anything that you want to contribute to the class, feel welcome. Don't expect the whole class to agree with you, though, whatever you say. But we're all, again, show each other charity as we're discussing things.
See things up, I'll figure out
if I Well, listen, I think I hear JoJo crying.
Okay, just to get us started, we'll go back and read from the first and go through verse 6. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We discussed down through about the middle of verse 5. One thing here it says, unto him that loved us. Now here it uses the past tense. Does anybody else have another translation? Okay.
Mine says loves us.
Okay, loves us. Anybody else? Anything different? Okay. A lot of the commentaries base their commentary on King James Version. And some of the later translations may have different tenses and so forth when in the Scripture. Well, here I went back and tried to look up the Greek word to see if there was a tense for the Greek word, whether it's loved or loves. And you know, I don't know Greek. I just got to look at what I can find on the internet. And from what I could find, it wasn't specific whether it was loved or loves. But the commentaries, a lot of them key on the King James translation, the word loved is past tense. And that's another title for Jesus Christ, to him who loved us or loves us. But there's something that's special if you look at it in the past tense as loved. It looks all the way back to the cross. And every believer should be secure in God's love, not based on their current circumstances, but based on what happened at the cross. And it's easy for us to be going through some kind of tribulation and question, does God love me? You know, why has this happened to me? Does God love me? God loved you. He died on a cross for you. If you look at it past tense, God loved you. And that's why he died on the cross. Whatever's happening now doesn't make that much difference. Because he loved me enough to die for me. There's a pastor here, William Newell, lived from 1886 to 1956. And there's another passage in Romans talking about loved us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And this is what he said about the past tense. In this past tense gospel, the devil hates. Let a preacher be continually saying, God loves us, Christ loves us. He and his congregation will by and by be losing sight of both their sinnerhood and their substitutionary atonement of the cross, where the love of God and of Christ was once and for all supreme set forth. Basically what he's saying is, if we constantly hear God loves you, okay, we may be sinners right now. And one of the things that really bothers me is hear people say, God loves you just the way you are. No. God loves repentant sinners. Yes, God loved us. He died for us. He proved his love for us by dying for us. And if we look at it from that perspective, then whatever we're going through right now doesn't carry as much weight, because God loved us enough to die for us.
Remember, I go deep sea fishing, me and Gary, but it's not. I got a big cooler, got a white lid on it, and I wrote on it, God loves even me, in big letters, and it gets a lot of compliments. Mm-hmm. I mean, a lot of people ask about it. That's good.
Every time we need to provoke somebody to discuss the gospel.
That's right.
Talk about the Bible, about the Scripture. That just brought something to mind to me. On September 11th, you know, Friday, went to work. I walk in the office and say, okay, this is September 11th, 14 years since, you know, the towers went down. I said, that's 2 times 7. I said, biblically, God's calendar, he works things in sevens. Says, expect something to happen. And another guy says, I'm not worried about that. He says, I'm going to be raptured before you. I said, there's no pre-trib rapture. And we went right at it, right at it. And he started coming at me with verses and stuff like that. I'd come back with him, my position and so forth. And it's just back, and it went on for like 30 minutes. 30 minutes. And there's all kind of people around in the office, and we're going back and forth, back and forth. And I'd say, well, what about this scripture? A lady comes running over to me with a Bible. Here, read it, read it.
That's good.
Yeah,
that's good.
But I mean, I knew what his position was to start with, but I was provoking him to start something there in the office, you know. It went on about 30 minutes, you know. And this lady says, okay, we've had the Bible study, we had the preaching, now what we're going to do?
Did y'all start singing?
No, we didn't start singing.
This was before y'all clocked in the word.
Boss said, all right, y'all go home.
Yeah.
Boss had his door open, he was listening, he didn't sing. But yeah, just little things like that, we can provoke people to conversation.
That's right.
And two Christians going at it like that, friendly, charity with each other, even though we don't agree, we can influence other people, you know? And they hear what's going on and spark their interest. And that was my purpose. You know, I wasn't trying to argue with him.
You weren't trying to double that or anything like that. No, you were just trying to instigate or, you know, initiate, rather.
I had an ulterior motive, yeah. I was trying to keep things going to where everybody in the office could hear what was going on and participate. And some people jumped right in, you know, and so forth. So
here's something. See, I teach critical thought at the college level. And, you know, one of the tenets of critical thought is questioning your own assumptions, factoring in the beliefs and the assumption, well, not really the assumptions, but the statements and the views of other people. You know, so many people, they're so narrow-minded, you know, they have blinders on, and they're not open to listening to other interpretations and see how that affects, and then questioning, you know, their own interpretation. You know, you've got to listen to what other people say. That's one thing that a lot of people do, a lot of Christians especially, will not listen. I mean, they just have their mind set on one thing, and they will not listen and understand that other people view things differently. I mean, the Bible is open to interpretation, and I mean, it does have, you know, many facts and historical facts and you know, prophecies that have been fulfilled, and I understand that. But
and many godly people have different interpretations, right. Different scriptures in the Bible.
Every human is different, and they're going to read something different. Mm-hmm. The same scripture can be read.
But we should, like I said, we should be like Brian, searching scripture daily, trying to discern what God is telling us through His Word.
Yeah.
And know what we believe and why we believe it.
And hold steadfast in that belief as well.
Yeah.
Don't waver.
And he said, and continue in verse 5, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So what happened on the cross? God loved us at the cross. He washed us, cleansed us from our deep stain of sin, where we're clean before Him. We can go before the throne as righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ that washed our sins away. A lot of people don't understand that. They don't understand that when God forgives you, you can forgive yourself too. A lot of people want to hold on to that sin. They want to turn it loose. But He first loved us and then washed us. We didn't have to be clean for Jesus to love us. He loved us before we were clean. And after He loved us, then He washed us.
I think that's a part where some people have trouble, you know, actually accepting Christ. Because I know when I was ready to accept Christ, it took me months because I really felt like I need to...
Gotta get your life together.
It just was never happening.
No.
You know?
Don't have to get your life together. God will help you get your life together if you just turn yourself over to Him.
That's the point where a lot of people, it's a little hard for them to get that. You know? And I guess there's still self in that, too. We still think there's something that we can do or should do.
I wanted to go back to what you were saying about when you were talking with your coworkers and stuff. Well, I was doing that with my neighbor and some of her friends that were at her house, and I was telling them about the church and everything. But it got awkward.
Well, you got to know when to maybe back down sometimes. Mm-hmm. Some people get angry. It's not productive to make anyone angry or anything. my coworker. I knew him. I've been working with him for years, you know, and we've got a
understanding.
Understanding, yeah, that's a good word.
Well, with me, I felt like a little bit like a hypocrite for talking to her about God and the church, because I was thinking about Psalms 1, first one, and I think that's when it became uncomfortable, because I felt like, well, I'm not baptized, so why should I tell her? And why am I telling her? Because
you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Mm-hmm. Baptized is telling the rest of the body of Christ that you have been saved, and you want to make a profession of your faith before the body of Christ by being baptized.
Okay.
We ask that you be baptized before you join the church, because we want that profession of faith before the body of Christ before you join the church.
I imagine Paul might have experienced that too, mm-hmm. because he persecuted Christians,
yeah.
killed them, and then he started preaching the word.
Yeah.
And other people accused him of.
They were afraid of him still.
Right, genuine. So even though we may have a checkered past, if our hearts have changed and God mm-hmm. has forgiven us, we can move forward in that alone.
You're a new creature in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
When you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ. Starting all over again.
There's a lot of people with checkered past throughout the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
So that might be the checkered past in this room. Well, that's the beautiful thing about...
I thought you were supposed to be baptized in order to, you know, just quote scriptures to someone who isn't.
No.
And We were in a conversation, and then I was telling her, and she was telling me that I looked different. And I was saying, well, I go to church now, and I told her about the church, and I told her where I've been learning. And she was just like, you know, well, I can't do that. And I was like, why not? You know, and then it just started to get really uncomfortable for me, because I felt like, well, Am I a hypocrite? And the first thing that came across my mind was Psalms 1, verse 1. And I was just like, well, maybe I am. Because aren't I supposed to be baptized? Because, you know, I don't know. I was just a little confused.
The devil wants to put doubt in all of us mm-hmm. with
yeah,
our testimony.
He will.
So, I just kept it alone.
The weakest point.
And mm-hmm. didn't say anything.
But we're washed in the blood of Jesus because he first loved us and hath made us kings and princes unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion for all and ever and ever. Amen. Made us kings and priests. This is not the first time in the Bible that it talks about God's chosen people or Christians being kings or priests. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, talking about Israel. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God's intent from the beginning with Israel is to make them a kingdom of priests. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in past times you were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So both Old and New Testament, God's intent is those that love him are to be his priest, to be a priesthood, a royal priesthood to the rest of the world. And when we're testifying to our friends and so forth, we're doing it as a royal priest of Christ, testifying of his love for the world. an Old Testament the kingship and the priesthood could not be combined, but Christ, in him we got the kingship and the priesthood combined, and we take on a nature of Christ as Christians, and we are, as the saints, are supposed to be asked to rule with him and to be priests, his priesthood also. It says, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. A lot of us feel like we're saved, but we don't want our Savior to be our Lord, to be our ruler. But Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. And we've got to turn our whole life over to him. He is the king. We are his subjects in his kingdom. And a lot of people want to stay and want to be their own little king and do what they want to do instead of be obedient to the kingship of our Lord and Savior. But we got to recognize his dominion, the dominion of Jesus Christ over us. Okay, verse 7. Behold, the church with behold, he cometh with clouds, and with every eye, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So every eye is going to see him. It's not going to be a secret coming of Jesus Christ. The whole world's going to see Jesus Christ and his coming. And we've seen that before. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear a sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And Matthew 26, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter all ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And Mark 13:26, then shall ye see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And Mark 14, verse 62, and Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in clouds of glory. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, and all the people, nations, and languages should serve him in his dominion, and an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So Jesus' coming, it's not going to be a secret. It's going to be known by everyone. Jesus ascended. The apostles are watching Jesus ascend in the clouds. He's going to come back in the clouds. And it's going to be an event that gets everybody's attention in the whole world when he comes again. Yes.
Do you think that from the Bible when it was written back then to now, that technology is actually fulfilling this by, you know, if something happens like the 9/11, how many times was it played over and over on the TV, so like the entire world could see it? Or are you thinking it might be more of... Because
according to what it says in Scripture, I think it's going to be a natural kind of event. You know,
and he says, "Watch the eastern sky."
You know, that the heavens will look different. Mm-hmm. You know, when he's coming, and I don't think it'll just be in the United States that we see it. It'll be seen all over the world. I mean, something like aurora borealis all over the world at one time or something. I don't know. Yeah, something that gets everybody's attention, and maybe with trumpet sounds and so forth that people have never heard before. I don't know, but I think it'll be something that will be not normal, but will be within the realm of what's conceivable to happen, you know. in nature. That's just me, I don't know.
This part that says, and they also which pierced him.
Talking about the Jews, they will see him coming too.
Mm-hmm.
And they will be some of the ones who mourn when they come to the realization that because of the Jewish nation, that he was not accepted the first time. And later on we get about talk about the 144,000 that were chosen to mark by God to evangelize the world and stuff like that. But
you can jump off on a little rabbit trail. Son of man, where does that term originally come from in the Bible? This, I know that it's usually considered synonymous with the Messiah. Is it not? Why son of man? I mean, you know, we talk about Christ as the Son of God, and I know that he was fully human and fully God. But why did, because Christ most of the time referred to himself as the Son of Man.
God oftentimes referred to his prophets as Son of Man. In the book of Ezekiel, all through it, Ezekiel's called Son of Man. And when Jesus Christ is called Son of Man, I think that should give us a certain amount of peace, because we have a God who came here on earth and was living in a human body that totally understands all our feelings, all our hurts, all our desires and stuff like that. So when he's called Son of Man, that should give us a certain level of comfort, because right. Yes, our God knows exactly how we feel.
Identifies with us.
Yes.
Yeah.
But yes, that's one of the names of Jesus Christ, Son of Man. But it's also used throughout the Old Testament scripture, especially of some of the prophets. God called them Son of Man. Because even though they were a prophet and spoke the word of God, they were still a man. Just like everybody else. So Son of Man is not a demeaning term for Jesus Christ.
Oh, I never thought it was a demeaning term. I was just wondering, you know, because that, I mean, he called himself Son of Man a lot, you know, but I've never really heard any, you know, real, you know, reason as to why, you know, that was a term that he subscribed himself over and over and over again. And then, of course, you know, you see it, you know, used in prophecy in the Old Testament and stuff. So I was just wondering what the, you know, significance, what exactly does that mean? Because you don't usually call people something other than their name unless there's a reason for it.
Jesus Christ is our mediator before God the Father. And it's nice to have a relative as your lawyer when you go to court.
Very much so.
But yeah, Jesus Christ is coming back. John knew that Jesus was coming because Jesus said he was coming back. Jesus said, "I will come again and receive you to myself." John 14, verse 3. And Jesus went to heaven, died, went to heaven for the benefit of the church. Died on the cross for us. And he told his apostles he had to leave when he was resurrected. He had to leave so he could send the Comforter, so he could send the Holy Spirit to us, to indwell in us. He's coming in the clouds. Jesus left the earth in the clouds. He'll be coming back in the clouds. We're just going to return in the same manner. It says every eye will see him. It's not going to be a secret. Everyone will know when he's returning. Okay. And John didn't just see this in his vision. He heard Jesus tell him that. Mark,
going back, you're saying that, I mean, it's very difficult for me in here because Revelation, has a lot of symbolism and figurative speech. And you said that you felt like it would be a supernatural like Aurora Borealis throughout the world. So from, you know, but when I'm looking at this, I'm looking more of a figure. But I also look at my Strong's too. A lot of the references are references to something figurative, as far as the eye. I'm wondering if it's not just an understanding, a knowing that it's
he's going to physically return.
You can walk the moon.
Yeah.
Just like he did the first time.
Because
every eye will see him. Mm-hmm. He's going to have a physical coming. Now, how's that going to happen? I don't know. How's everybody going to see him at the same time? I don't know. We got CNN, we got Fox News, all this kind of stuff. I don't know. You know, how's all the world going to see the two witnesses, you know?
Well,
we've got technology now where we see everybody.
The whole world sees the moon.
Yeah.
The stars and the sky.
Not the same time. Not the same time.
The news source, I think, is kind of the point Daniel was making before, that John's trying to describe what he is seeing.
Yeah, best he can.
That he is familiar with.
Yes.
He did not know about
Fox News or
CNN. Whatever. Let alone a scenario where something can happen anywhere in the world and the whole world can see it in this day and age. So more of, even if it's happening in a certain area, it could be broadcast at the same time.
Sure.
For
And that's something you had to take into consideration. I heard it talked about later on, you know, when we get farther into Revelations, where it talks about is it locusts with the men's faces and women's hair? I've heard some people like, you know, don't those look like helicopters? Doesn't that sound like a helicopter? You know, or something like that, which is, I mean, I don't know, it could be, if that's, you know, I mean, how would you describe a helicopter if you'd never seen anything like that?
But where'd they come from?
Yeah. You know? They came from the sea, didn't they?
Come out of the earth, didn't they?
Well, I mean, there's all kinds of bunkers around, you know what I mean? So, I mean, you know, I mean, it's...
You're not making this easy for me.
I mean, you know, if he was seeing the actual future, you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Things that we have, things like submarines and helicopters and airplanes, how would he describe those?
Yeah.
You know,
we will get to all that.
Okay. We don't know. It might be a few decades off, and we'll all have implants in our eyes so that we get CNN going through our, you know, every eye we'll see.
Maybe we won't get to that.
I watch a little bit too much sci-fi. Go ahead.
Even they who pierced him will see him. Jewish people, they will come to some kind of realization. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. For one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, for one that is in bitterness for his firstborn.
Here's a question.
Yes.
When does the dead rise?
We will get to that.
Well, no, I'm asking, even those who pierced him, are we talking about the Jewish people as a whole? You know, are we talking about, you know, or are we actually talking about the dead have already risen, so the ones who pierced him are actually seeing him?
We are right now in an introduction of Revelation.
You said anybody can add anything that they want or have anything. Did he not say that?
I can use my notes from 2 weeks ago for 2 months, I think.
There's nothing wrong with that.
No?
That was the Zechariah. Yeah, chapter 12, verse 10.
Yeah.
Yep.
I have to ask a question.
Well,
so don't feel bad about asking questions.
You
make
me forget. I'm sorry.
But that's a theme.
Just hit me before I start talking.
This whole thing is a theme throughout the Bible, though, about, as far as I'm concerned, those who are wise, you know, or feel they are wise, being basically confronted, you know, with the truth and calling it foolishness. You know, and the Jewish people have consistently, you know, they still look for their Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so when we tell them about a coming Messiah that has already come, you know, it is something hard for people to grasp.
Yeah.
And, you know, this goes on later on, we'll see, I know in Revelation talks about it, that a lot of people deny these signs and wonders. You know, that they, being so wise, they still are foolish.
Mm-hmm.
And they see what we see, you know, as foolishness.
It says all kindred, some translations say tribes, some translations say nations of the earth, will wail or mourn because of him. Some may mourn because they come to the realization that they were responsible, in a way, for the death of Jesus Christ. Some won't be mourning because he's going to come back and change everything. I don't want anything to change. I like my life the way it is. And here he is coming back, and he's going to change the world. You know, why? I don't want to change. I like to live my sinful lifestyle. So there'll be different kind of mournings when it comes to realization of Jesus coming back. Yes.
So when he comes back, is he just making changes, or is he taking?
There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything we have now will pass away.
Yeah.
We'll get
what
to that.
I don't know why this came in my head, but maybe sharing it might help you. With Noah and the ark, Noah built this ark. Everyone saw this ark. And he told anyone, if you want to be saved, you have to get into the ark. And when the time came, God shut the door to the ark, and the people in the ark were saved. Everyone else, I feel it's going to be the same type of thing. There's going to be a certain point that you can accept Jesus, and when Jesus comes, after that point, that's where those people who are going to be like, oh, now I get it. Those are the people where it could be who pierced him or who are against him will realize that that is Jesus, and that when the waters come for the flood, that they're on the wrong side of the boat.
You were talking about that a couple of weeks ago, where, you know, the signs and wonders and everything that is coming, you know, is consistently been here throughout history, and that God might be waiting on man for us to kind of reach that point where, you know, we've reached that level of either we are doing any better, or we're not going to get better, type of thing.
That's a bit.
That God knows when He'll do it, but yeah. He's still giving us continuous opportunities, yeah. And that the signs and wonders are there, so that it could happen right now.
There'll be earthquakes, volcanoes, wars, rumors of wars, all that kind of stuff going on throughout history. Throughout history, people have been looking for the end times because of all these things that's going on. But as the end times is closer, all these signs will be more intense and more frequent and worse. And we're supposed to be able to discern that as God's children.
Kevin, also he said that he would not come back until everybody on earth had heard his name or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, with everything we got now, with the technology, with social media, you know, there's just about no reason people can't see him.
There's people here in Fayetteville right now who have never heard the gospel, though.
That's scary, isn't it?
Yes.
That's scary.
There's people in Fayetteville right now who never heard the gospel. Don't want to hear the gospel.
Well, I think the don't want to hear the gospel is
different.
Right.
They know, they may know about it, but they don't want to know it. For instance, we lived in a neighborhood where our son, this is when he was like, oh, 4 or 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years old, he played with a little boy all the time. We often asked his parents if we could take him to church. No, you cannot take him to church. We don't want him to go to church. And Easter egg hunt, asked if we could take him to Easter egg hunt. Yeah, no problem. Where's your dad? At church. No, he can't go. And that's, some people are like that. They know about the church. They know about Jesus, some, but they don't want to know Jesus and don't want to participate in it.
But that's why we are called to bring Jesus to them.
Right.
Because there are, there's plenty of people who will not step inside a church, but that's different than mm-hmm. not having the opportunity to hear that they have a creator, mm-hmm. that they are
sure.
fearfully and wonderfully made, that they need salvation, and that we are all sinners saved by faith, by grace alone.
And every opportunity I have to provoke somebody to get in discussion, I go into a meeting, and you got a conference table and chairs around it. I sit on the side. I said, Calvin, come up and sit at the table. I said, well, the Bible says not to sit at the head of the table unless you're invited. Okay, you know, where's that come from? You know, people ask, you know, so every chance I get to throw something out there about Scripture, I do.
And then everybody who is hearing that is having an opportunity to hear. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Versus, it's not that everybody, or at least my understanding is not that everybody is going to physically come to a church to hear. It's our job to be the...
But we as Christians, we can nicely provoke people to have an interest in the Scripture and so forth.
Well, speaking of that example you just mentioned, we had that exact same thing happen when we lived here in North Carolina before we moved down to Georgia. Brett was, I think he was 9 at the time, and one of the kids he played with in the neighborhood, which was just, you know, just a mile away from here. And he would stay the night, and so we were like, you know, we attended Village Baptist back then. And we said, we're going to church. And they're like, oh, no. Well, come pick them up before you go to church. We don't go to church. Exactly. And we tried to talk. Mm-hmm. They quit talking to us. They quit. They told their son not to hang out with our son. And, that's just terrible.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're about out of time. And I apologize. We only got 2.5 verses.
We'll have words of joy later on.
Yeah, I'm 71 years old.
Really?
Baby
steps. We're
going to get
to
Revelation.
Well,
there
you
get
home.
You're only accountable for what you know.
Yeah.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to discuss your word, Lord. Open all our eyes and ears and hearts and minds, Lord, that we may be able to discern what you would have us to know out of your word, Lord. Make us hungry and thirsty, that we want to be satisfied, Lord, for your word. Now as we're going to your sanctuary, Lord, we pray for our candidate that's preaching today. We pray that you'll be with him in the message that he's delivering, Lord. And pray that all we do and say will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.